Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Thank you very much. Let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are going to begin this morning with a study that I tried to check my records, and I don't know how long it's been. We studied church discipline. It's in the text. Leslie just put out, and I guess it was misunderstood. Is something going on at the church? Or we need to discipline somebody? Are we going to mention names? Are we taking roll and all these kind of things? No, it's just in the context, and it's a good. In fact, when there is nothing going on wrong, it's a good time to study it, so that when it does, we know exactly what we want to do. You don't want to make up policy in the middle of the battle. You want to have your policies down. And what happens a lot of times, people want to change the policy in the middle of turmoil. You don't want to do that. You decide what you're going to do. And then when the situations arise, that's what you do. And if after you get through, you realize, well, we need to amend this, change that, to work on this, and now those things need to be done. But so we're going to take a look at the procedures of church discipline from the Bible, not from the traditions of man, not from the Roman Catholic Church, which is where a lot of Protestant church get their church discipline of excommunication and all. So we want to see what does the Bible have to say about these subjects. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is that we test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit to open our eyes to these things. And as we go through them, if you got questions, please raise your hand. Let me know. And that only on what part we've done, because this will take a couple of weeks, for to get the maybe 3 weeks to get the full church discipline down so that everyone has an understanding of what the Bible says. Then as I cover one section, if you have a question about it, what does that mean, what about this, and those kind of things, please let me know. And because this is rare water for us. I won't say new. I know I've studied it, but it's been a while. So these will be kind of uncharted waters for us. So let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit will lead us into this important study. I say this because I'm with him. I do not say this in any kind of a challenge, but in our 1 o'clock class, Brian St. Clair had this section, and he just said, I'm using the Passover rule. I'm just going to pass over it. And I kind of laughed, and I said, I agree, just pass over it. And then here, lo and behold, I can't pass over it, because here it is. So we'll just see what we have going on in Scripture. And if you have any questions, input, experience, whatever, this is where we live. So let's be sure. I learned in 1995 that a lot of people sat listening to the teaching, but they didn't agree with it. And when they were pressed, it came out. Don't do that. Don't sit here and I think everything is just wonderful. Every now and then in the ministry, I've heard either the man or the woman, I had no idea anything was wrong in our marriage, and now he or she wants a divorce. And I used to go, yeah, right. You know, I'm sure you know. But I learned from a church experience, no, people can just sit there and go along like everything's fine. But boy, once it's pressed, you learn that it isn't fine. And don't do that. If you don't agree with spiritual love, if you don't agree with filling of the Spirit by faith, and I assume if you come that you do, but that's a wrong assumption I've learned. I learned that's a wrong assumption. And so, just let's work our way through some church discipline in difficult situations. And so, let's begin with the word of prayer, that God the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to the truth of what's going on. Let's pray. Now, Father, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, your Son, established the local assembly. We're not the age of Israel. We do not have a temple. Our body is a temple. We do not have synagogues. We have local assemblies throughout the church history, throughout the world, wherever a group of believers may find themselves, maybe just one or two or three or four in a remote area. And they assemble together. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know there'll be problems. Because we know we all have a flesh nature. So, Father, we just pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things that you would have us to understand for this assembly from the Word of God and for all assemblies. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality, sexual immorality is the Greek word, among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind that does not exist, and it doesn't mean that it did not occur, among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, incest. Now, most people agree that while the man is a believer, the woman, the mother, is probably not, at least not a member of this assembly, because she is not even dealt with in this text. He is being dealt with. So that's an assumption, I think fairly safe, but it doesn't really matter. Now, verse 2, and you are arrogant. This is where we left off last week, where we spent some time on arrogance. And I'm just going to jump ahead and tell you, one of the first principle about church discipline is don't be arrogant on either side. Don't be arrogant about the sin, if it's dealing with sin, and don't be arrogant about your not dealing with it. And so whichever the case may be, then deal with it that way. Now, last week we took up several points dealing with arrogance, not a whole doctrine of arrogance, just a layout of arrogance. Like, for an example, we saw that arrogance started with Satan. This was the original sin of Satan. And where does it come from? It comes from the choice nature inside that God has given His created beings. Then point two, we all have this problem. We all have a problem with arrogance. Then point three, we noted the arrogance complex. It never stands alone. It is always accompanied with other mental attitude sins, overt sins, sins of the tongue. Then point four, arrogance always comes before the fall. We looked at Proverbs, pride cometh before the fall. Five, arrogance can motivate both good and bad. Come from arrogance. In other words, by good I mean giving, singing, praying, and doing all these things. It's just arrogance. You're on an arrogant trip. Or bad will be sin, right out sin. Both come from arrogance. We also noted under point five, arrogance can come from real or imagined. You really do have a gift or some charisma or something, and so you're arrogant about it, or you just think you're really good. You just think you're these things, and therefore you have arrogance about it. So it can be real or imagined. Doesn't matter. The arrogance is real. Then point six, we started the solution to arrogance. And the solution to arrogance is not to fight arrogance. The solution to arrogance is not, I'm not going to be arrogant, I'm going to be humble. And that's arrogance. The solution to arrogance is spiritual love. The filling of the Spirit produces a love that flows through you that is not arrogant. Then point seven, we noted how arrogance manifests itself, especially in an assembly or in one's life. And you go from where you're arrogant about the in the case of the Corinthian church, they're arrogant about that they have an incestuous believer. Well, see how open-minded we are? See how pleasant we are? And so they're arrogant about that, and that brings us to our study now. Verse 2, you are arrogant. Now, Plummer says the pronoun is emphatic. You. The main emphasis here is them. They are thinking about the incestuous believer. Now we're getting to the real problem in the Church of Corinth. The real problem is not the incestuous believer. The real problem is the group of believers. You are arrogant. So, you among whom this enormity has taken place or is taking place is notorious. You're puffed up about it. You're the one who has a problem. There is something really disgraceful and horrible going on in this assembly in Corinth, and everyone knows it. And what do? Nothing. You're arrogant about it. This should have humbled them, is what the point is. Yet they continue to, in their self-satisfied pride. It should have humbled them that this is going on in our assembly. So we need to take a check on these things. So this should have humbled them. This local church had so much going for it. We've already studied from chapter 1. They had every spiritual gift, excellent teachers. And instead of advancing in spiritual love and spiritual momentum, they've become arrogant. In fact, Paul will talk in Corinth, knowledge puffs up. They were very proud of their knowledge. So here's something that is wonderful, desirable maturity, and maturity is based on knowledge of truth, and they become arrogant about their knowledge. That is very common in Bible churches where people are very arrogant about their knowledge. Knowledge is necessary, but it's also dangerous in the sense of leading to arrogance. And then others have become arrogant. Well, we're not going to study verse by verse because we see that happening. So you would just have to deal with what's going on. One of the great problems about many blessings is that they open the door for arrogance. You can have all kinds of blessings from God. A pastor can be charismatic. He can be have a great IQ and being able to handle the languages and the text. A person can have a singing ability, giving, leadership, all these things. These are grounds of arrogance. In the spiritual realm, we know about them in the human realm. Attractiveness, that's a very dangerous, wonderful thing to be, is to be a young girl and be very attractive. I mean, that's just an unbelievable challenge. Unbelievable challenge. And just from my own experience growing up and all, that if you are a single child and you're very attractive, you're really headed for trouble. Now, generally, if you have brothers and sisters, they'll let you know you're not so good. They'll let you know you're not so attractive. They'll let you know these things. But it's very dangerous. To be attractive, to have a high IQ, to have some talent, to be charismatic, to be successful. These are dangerous things. They can very easily go into arrogance in the spiritual realm, in the human realm. Yes? They were not upset. In fact, I'm going to deal with that, just jump to it since you asked. They're going to be like a lot of churches today. We like homosexuals. Our pastors are homosexual. We are open to it. We're not closed-minded. We're open. They were arrogant about it. They were more concerned about that than they were about God or His Word. Does that help? Okay. All right. Now, as we move to the first a study of what to do in a local church about immorality, and I'm going to say that this applies to families within a family and friends. I know that over the 39 years in the ministry, I have been asked numerous times, what do I do now? My son has just told us that he's homosexual. What do we do? And what do we do? Our daughter is not married and is pregnant. What do we do? And so what do we do about these things? Well, those are the things we're going to be dealing with. What about when my brother or my sister does this or is that or whatever the case might be? So we have the beginning of dealing with this. We're going to apply it to the local church, but we're going to note that the principles apply in a family, in friendships and things. Number one, the first thing to do about a problem in a local church, in a family, all these things, in dealing with we're dealing with church discipline, but in dealing with immorality or anything, it doesn't just have to be immorality, be a crime, whatever it might be. The first principle, do not become arrogant. Do not become arrogant. And I'm afraid that is exactly what's happened to many local churches and many parents. They become arrogant. They don't like what is happening. But after all, this is my son. After all, this is my daughter. So they abandon calling wrong wrong, and they do that to show support of their child. So they call wrong right. And then they move to really sustain themselves in this. They boast about their acceptance of what's going on. So the first thing we learn from the Bible, don't become arrogant about a problem. That's the first thing. Because that's what a lot of people do. Churches and individuals. It's easy to take the family to make the point, though. Well, our son is homosexual. Well, that's terrible. Well, you know what? This is our son. And, you know, maybe it isn't so bad. Well, now, you know what? It's really good. And so pretty soon, they're not only have abandoned the Bible, they've now just gone on and said, well, this is really good, and it's acceptable. So arrogance has led them to accept it and not even deal with the problem. Yes? First thing is, don't become arrogant about it. That will lead you to what you want to do. Don't become arrogant. Then if we're not going to become arrogant, what are we going to do? Bingo. Okay. So you jumped ahead just a little bit. So the first thing, do not become arrogant about immorality. And this addresses so many immoralities. The daughter is pregnant out of wedlock. The boy has a problem. Whatever it may be now. And I just use these two. But there are a multitude of types of problems that we could be talking about. And so this whole thing, the little boy, teenage boy, gets a teenage girl pregnant, and woe to the girl, but that's my boy. That's my boy. See? Arrogant. Arrogant about it. And wrong. So the first principle, don't become arrogant about these problems. Now, here's the point. Not being arrogant does not mean you do not love your child. Does not mean you do not love, spiritual love, a member in the local assembly. Not being arrogant about it does not mean that you do not support your child, support your other believer in the church, your friend, believer in the church. Not condoning what they're doing does not mean you do not love them, nor does it mean you shun them out. Now, it doesn't mean you don't support them. But the first thing you want to do, don't become arrogant and start condoning. And not being arrogant about it and not condoning doesn't mean you don't care about that person, be it your relative, your son, your daughter, a member in the church. Doesn't mean that. You got to understand these things. As we're going to see, most people are concerned about themselves. Most parents are concerned about themselves when these things happen. When their daughter becomes pregnant, when their son is homosexual, or whatever it is, it's a reflection on them. And so they deal with it from their perspective. You don't want to do that. A lot of churches do that. Well, we can't have this going on in our church. It's a reflection on us. Oh, we've got to kick them out. People, stop worrying about yourself. Think about that believer. Think about that relative. Think about that friend. It's not about you. You don't keep yourself pure by separating, abandoning, and judging, excommunicating. You keep yourself pure by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. So this is a very important issue that we're going to be looking at for a while in dealing with church discipline. But I just want you to understand the first point, don't become arrogant. Arrogant, not being arrogant about it, not condoning it, does not mean you do not love, does not mean you do not support that person. So these are the most important thing. You want to honor God. God is more important than you. God is more important than your child, more important than another believer. God is who is important. You choose to honor God in these things. It's not about us. It's about God. Okay. So that's the first thing. Any questions about not being arrogant about it? Just get your eyes off of yourself. Now we're going to see what else you do then. But the first thing you don't want to do is, well, that's my child, that's a member of our church, that's my friend, that's my brother, that's my sister, and therefore I got to accept it and condone it. No, that's not true. That's wrong. All right, the next step is in verse 2. The next step, getting close to what Steve mentioned. And have not mourned. The King James says, and have not rather mourned. The NIV Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief? I love the NIV here. The NIV is really, really good. Now, they put it in the form of a question, but that's okay. It gives you the idea of what is the Paul is saying. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief? Now, what's the grief going to be about? Is the grief about you? Oh, a reflection on me as a parent. Oh, a reflection on me as a members of this church. Or is it about what's happening to this other believer? What's happening to your son, your daughter, your friend, your sister, your brother? But in the study of Virgil and Corinth, what's happening to this believer? It should have brought you to grief. So I like the NIV here. Now this is an aorist active indicative of an interesting word. The word means to mourn, to lament. The word is generally used to mourn at the death of someone, to be sad, which to me is really interesting because right now, this believer is dead. But I got news for you, this whole assembly is dead. This whole assembly is out of fellowship. Not just the incestuous believer. This whole assembly is out of line. That's what Paul is saying here. It's not just this one little believer here that's doing incest. It's all of you. You are all dead. Now to mourn, interesting word, it comes from the word to moan. To moan. And that is an imitation of the word or the sound of the word, the pain. We moan. People, when you moan, you know you really hurt. You can cry, but when you moan, it's deep. So this is what he's talking about. This is a serious problem, people. You should have moaned. And what is important about the use of the word mourned is that to mourn is really more an outward expression of to grieve. Grieving is more inner. Mourning and moaning is all more outward. One grieves in regard to themselves. While the word here, mourning, we mourn for others, their death, their horrible circumstances, what's going on in the assembly, what's going on in the family. And people, this is important. It's not about you. It's not about you as a parent. So many parents take these things as an indictment against them. It's just, and we can work it the other way to give you the idea. A lot of parents are so divorced of any personal self, bona fide relationship with Christ, who they are in Christ, they get their own worthiness out of their children's success. On a court, on a football field, in a dance hall, or dancing, not dance hall, but where they twirl around in their tutus and stuff, and all that kind of stuff. And or in their grades, in their accomplishments. That's, boy, it's mine. And it's about me now. See? It comes about me. And if they're real bad, that's a reflection on me. People, it's not about you. It's about your children. It's about that other believer. Don't you care at all about them? No. You just care about yourself. You have a different wing of arrogance. One is an arrogance of great pride in that we just allow it. And there's another end of arrogance that we're going to be looking at. But people, it is not about the parent. So many parents take these things as an indictment against themselves and are concerned more about themselves rather than their children. It's not about you. It's about your child, your friend. Or in this case, another believer. That's what it's about. You see, people, God has given parents that place in life to help raise, properly said, reared, to rear. You raise animals, you rear children, all that kind of stuff. But to rear your children in a wonderful way. You help them. They're going to stumble. They're going to fall. They're going to steal. They're going to lie. They're going to do these things. That's the inherited flesh nature. They're going to do that. So a parent is there not to, oh, well, that's a reflection on me. No, it's a reflection on their sin nature. Just calm down. Help them work it through. Help them see these things in the light of the Word of God and the plan of God and these kind of things dealing with morality. Because it's not about you. Your morality is about you. Their morality or immorality is about them. Help them. Care about them. Care about your child. Care about your family member. Care about your friend. Care about another believer in the local assembly. That's what's going on in this great passage. So this mourning that Paul is speaking of is not a personal sense of shame. Now here, if you're taking notes, this is what you want to get. This mourning is not a personal sense of shame. It is a positive act on their part. It's a positive act. This introduces some principles of mourning. Mourning should be healthy. Mourning should be rewarding. Good. It's on the road to recovery. From any death or adversity, whatever may be going on, or as we have it here in our study in this church. Now, mourning can be bad. Mourning can be unhealthy. Or the person just keeps on mourning and never moves on. That's unhealthy. That's not healthy to be constantly mourning someone's death or something like this. Even immorality. You reach a point where you no longer mourn about it. As a parent, as a local church, you make up your mind what you're going to do is unto the Lord and move on. But mourning that Paul is speaking here is an excellent first step because it shows something about you in your relationship with the Lord. So first of all, you do not become arrogant. That's the first thing that you do. And then the second thing is you mourn over that other believer. Now, we're talking about believers here, but if it's a family and they're unbelievers, be an unbeliever child, unbelieving son and thing. But you're mourning for the other person. So those involved in the local church, now get together and they pray and they pray and they pray. Okay, that's wonderful. What do they pray about? God, get this bum out of here. God, we're sorry that this person ever even came here. Sorry I ever knew them. Sorry I invited them over to my house for dinner. Sorry I did this. See, it's all about you. No, we pray for the sinful believer. We pray for them. Then we pray for the assembly. We pray for guidance on what to do. We pray for guidance on how to do it. These are the things you do. So first of all, you do not become arrogant. Then you have the mourning, and that mourning leads you to pray about it. And you pray about the other believer, and you pray for the assembly. You pray for wisdom. You pray for guidance. You pray for divine guidance for the entire assembly. See, let me give you an idea of arrogance. Ha! You kidding? I know what to do. Kick the incestuous believer out of here. Get that bum out of here now. Get that immoral person out of here now. Get that homosexual out of here now. I know what to do. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're arrogant. You're arrogant. You're not looking at it from God's view. You're not seeing what God does. Thank God, God doesn't just kick out every person throughout all church history who has been immoral. Thank God he doesn't do that. Very few of us would be around. So we want to know what to do. What to do about these things. Now, how long is the period of mourning? How long is the period of prayer? How long is it? Is it one day? Is it 1 hour? Is it 1 week? Is it 1 month? Is it 1 year? See, these are the things, people, that you're dealing with in these kind of problems. You're dealing with a time factor. How long do we mourn? How long do we pray? And this is true of the parent. This is true of the local assembly. And like every detail that involves individuals, this varies. Any parent knows that. Any wise-thinking parent knows you got two children, you handle them differently. On one of them, you keep a very short chain. That was me. My mother had to keep a very short chain or I'd be gone. With another one, you give more slack. They're more responsible in areas. Well, you let them stay up till 11. Why do I have to go to bed at 9? Oh, I said that 100 times. See? Why this? Why that? This is where wisdom comes into play, people. And James tells us, ask for wisdom and it will be given. Oh, people, you want to ask for the leading of the Spirit. If you make up your mind, I hate it when people say, I will never, now the ending is not a sin, but I will never go to this place, or I will never do that, or we're always going to do this. You've left no room for the leading of the Spirit. You've left no room for the flexibility, the dynamics of spiritual love. You've made up your mind what you're going to do, and boy, you don't care what the Holy Spirit says, you don't care what the circumstances are, this is what's going to happen. You've got to be led of the Spirit. Which is why a lot of churches just have absolute rules, because they don't know a thing about being led by the Spirit. So we want to be sure that when we go through these things, that we understand what's going on. And here we're understanding, how long do we mourn? I would say mourning isn't very long. After a couple of prayer meetings with the assembly, the mourning is over. Now we're going to start just thinking and concentrating on wisdom. What to do, how to do it, when to do it, da-da-da, da-da-da. Pray for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Pray for wisdom. Let these things work together. These are the things that we have to do for divine guidance. So the principle on the how long, I'm going to deal with that when we look at an example from the head of the church. We're going to spend some time on a lot of passages on church discipline. And I'm going to look at a very important passage from the head of the church. And this thing about how long will be the center issue. So we're going to take a look at it at that point. So just put sort of a star by it, because we're going to come back to it. Okay, why the mourning? Why the mourning? Look at it. In order that. You did not mourn. In order that. Here's the purpose now. The one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. Now, in the Greek manuscript, the primary purpose is stated first. I want to deal with the manuscript, not with the English text. I want to deal with the manuscript because that will help us to develop our thought process. So here's what the manuscript says. In order that might be removed. I'm going to give it to you in syllables, so those of you writing it down, if you mourn, in order that might be removed from your midst the one this deed doing. Now we mourn in order that might be removed from your midst the one this deed doing. Okay, let's deal with the principle of might be removed. This is not studying it, just the principle of it. And I want to take this from the medical world. People, you've got 4 or 5 children. The flu really hits one of them. You don't just let him go in and eat and drink and share Cokes and water and tea or whatever and sleep with each other. You separate him. You don't want the others to get sick. So we're going to learn some things from the medical world here. Someone who has a disease is isolated. It took a long time for medical world to learn that. It's just amazing. I mean, to us, that's common sense. But throughout the history of man, that's not been common sense. A lot of plagues continued in world history because they didn't isolate people. And then more people get the plague, more people get the plague. They start blaming Jews for the plague. Just pick out somebody to blame. Well, this is happening because Jews are here. And all this type of thing. We learn in history some things. Let's learn it spiritually. See? You don't want it to contaminate the healthy. So this is what is important here. Now, we get into our discussion of church history. Most people take this phrase, might be removed, as pronouncing excommunication and condoning the policy of excommunication. That's arrogance. Excommunicate them. Now, if a church denomination pick up that excommunication is desirable, another argument starts. What or how many things can a person be excommunicated from the church for? Well, we got to make a list. So we start making our list. The Roman Catholic Church and others have a very long list. It's like they want to make it very difficult for a person to be restored. People, that's the objective. Healing. Restoration. Spiritual growth. Being used by God. No, it shows how wonderful I am because I kicked them out. See that believer over there in the ditch? I did that. See how wonderful I am? You're not wonderful. You're sick. You're in your own ditch. You just don't see it. But that's what happens. You got to get to it. If we believe in excommunication, well, somebody, what are we going to ask you? Well, okay, we'll have a committee. We'll assign, depending on the size of the church, we'll assign 5 or 10 people, and they'll get together. Jerry and I were just talking the other day how in the Shabbat with Israel, the Jews, I mean, it just got down to, what can we push the button on an elevator? Oh, let's study that now. Let's see. No, you can't do that. That's bad. So, you got to be on an elevator that stops on every floor. We were in Israel. We were in about a 20-story hotel? About a 15, 20-story hotel. And on one side, you hear the elevators here. On this side, stop on every floor. So that the Jew didn't have to punch the button. Us old wretched Gentiles went over here where we could push the button we wanted. But what I'm trying to show you is you start building. Well, if we do this, that's why the Baptists don't dance. They just decided, well, that doesn't look good, and so we just keep your list going. Well, can we do this? Can we do that? See? And that's a good question to be asking if you've got your list going. I mean, teenagers thrive on that. You can't do this, you can't do it. Well, can we kiss? Okay. Well, can we French kiss? Oh, no! Oh, no! Well, yeah, and you just keep pushing it. See? Hey, we're all guilty. What's the speed limit here? 55? Well, will they let me go 58? Because we all know cops are varied in this area. Will they let me go 50? Will they let me go 60? We all play this game. See? Well, that's what we do with excommunication now. Well, no, we can't have anybody to do that. Can't have anybody to... And pretty soon you got a pretty long list of people you want to kick out. You want to excommunicate. So if you're going to practice excommunication, here's the principle. If you're going to practice excommunication, you better have sound biblical support. You better have sound biblical support. Principle number two, if you're not going to practice excommunication, you better have sound biblical support. Whichever you decide, you better have sound biblical support. for whatever you're going to do. Now, while those churches who are eager to excommunicate, they go to this passage. This is one of their strong passages. But again, a careful study doesn't support this view. And what do I mean by careful study? Let's take a look at this. Look at that phrase, might be removed. This is an aorist, passive, subjunctive. Now, I don't know if you like to get into the technicality of language or not, but this is important. Aorist, passive, subjunctive of the verb ex-aro. The ex means out. Aro means to take or remove. To take out, to place out. The aorist tense, point in time of the problems. Passive voice. Subject receives the action of the verb. The subject receives the action of the verb. The subjunctive mood, maybe be removed, maybe not. It's potential. Now, let's take a look at the statement. This is a big and important doctrine on excommunication, people. And it's come from this passage. Let's be honest with the text. If we consider the purpose clause, that, mourn in order that, plus the passive subjunctive, might be removed. When you combine these two, that might receive being removed. This does not refer to the Corinthians doing it. Now here you're going to have to look at the text and see what you believe. I'm telling you what the Greek says. This does not say that the Corinthians do the removing. That refers to a result which God would bring into existence. I will give you support of this in other passages, but I'm just dealing with the text here. I will show you other passages of the same principle. But right now, let's just deal with the text. That, and here, refers to the result that God would bring this into existence. Not something they make happen, but by the acts of their mourning and their prayers. Then you add the powerful passive voice. Might receive being removed by God. By God the Holy Spirit. By divine providence. Paul does not say, this is very important, Paul does not say that you might take away. Does anybody see that anywhere in your Bible? That you might take away. It says they might be receive being taken away or removed. If Paul, this is out of grammar books, if Paul was teaching excommunication, he would have said something more to the effect, you have not mourned so as to have removed this one. You have not mourned so as you have removed this one. Doesn't say that. You have, what he says is this, you have not mourned so that might be removed this one from among you. Well, if you don't do it, who's going to do it? Have you ever heard of God? Have you ever heard of the Lord? Have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? Oh, well, yeah, but... No, that doesn't get it. We're dealing with the text. We're in 1 Corinthians 5:2. We're dealing with the text. So, He does not, if he wanted to teach excommunication, he would have said something to the effect, you have not mourned so as to remove this one. Therefore, the one who mourns is the one who does the removing. He doesn't say this. He says, you have not mourned so that might be removed this one from among you. As one of the grammars said, the one who mourns is different than the one who takes away. That's pretty strong. The one who mourns is different than the one who takes away. If we understand what Paul is saying here, what some people are saying is, you mourn, you kick him out, excommunicate him. What Paul is not teaching that. Paul is teaching, you mourn and you pray so that God will take them away. God will do it, not the church excommunicating in this passage. Does this mean that a church does not act to do that? No. We'll come to that. I'm dealing with this phrase, this verse, and building a whole doctrine of excommunication on it. That's wrong. You would be wrong in using this verse to support excommunication by the local assembly. It's not what Paul is saying. We're saying, listen, we as Christians, we mourn. We may take some medicine, but it's God, remove this medicine, remove this disease from me. And this is where we get into the unbeliever looking at us saying we're just fooling ourselves that God does it. No, I believe God does it. I believe God chooses not to sometime. I believe that God can and will remove if it's in the soul of the believers. Father, this is damaging. We love him, but they won't reform. They won't reconcile. They won't repent. Therefore, please, remove them. Do you believe God can do that or not? Do you believe God will do that or not? See? That's the whole point that we're dealing with here. Yes?
Is this the prayer
group? This is the assembly.
Okay, the prayer.
The assembly praying together and deciding things together. They do not meet. Paul is not teaching here that you meet and you remove them. You mourn and you remove. That's the best way to word it. He is not teaching that. He is not saying you mourn in order that might be removed. The question is, well, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? Well, that gets back into works. I'm going to do all this stuff. No, we've got to trust him.
Doesn't it also go back to
When they're going to be removed? Yes. How and when? It's all in God's design. And those are the areas of faith that the believer has to work through. So, he's saying, the one who mourns is different in context, in the Greek context, than the one who takes away. And the mourning has affected the taking away. The mourning has affected the taking away. God responds to our prayers. Do you believe God responds to prayer or not? I do. God responds to prayer. And God answers prayer. So the mourning has affected the taking away. They mourn in order that God might take away this one from their midst. Yes. We can't do that. Very good. Very good. We can't do it. God's got to be in action here, people. This is assembly of God here. Not the assembly of God, but this is an assembly. This is an assembly that belongs to God. So, God is involved here, people. God acting. Now, as to the fact that we are on the right track here, besides that, that's very good. We'll come back to that. Let's go to the head of the church. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. Not the pastor. not some denominational head, but Jesus Christ himself. Excommunication is such an important subject for each local church. So let's be sure we're on the right track here as we're building our case on what we need to do. Now, we have already seen, number one, do not become arrogant. Do not become arrogant and accept it. Do not become arrogant and just kick them out all of a sudden. Secondly, we've seen we need to mourn, have an attitude of mourning, and that is about that other believer. And then three, prayer. But let's see what the head of the church does to see if we're on the right track. If you will, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. It's amazing how many preachers, believers, believe that Revelation 2 and 3 deals with the seven churches of the church age. But boy, they rarely go to it. They rarely build any doctrine on it. Now, we're going to deal with these churches. And I just want to point out, jumping into it, only two of these churches are doing it right. Five are doing it wrong. In not one case does Jesus Christ say, confess. Confess your sins. Not once. People, if that was the cure-all, I think our Savior would have said it as head of the church at least once. I think he would have said it five times. I think he would have said it seven if it was the cure-all, but he doesn't. So let's see what the head of the church says about this. Now, we're going to look at Revelation 2, and we're going to look at verse 18. The church of Thyatira. The church of Thyatira. The first church is Ephesus. Ephesus, in chapter 2, 1, has a heart problem. They have no spiritual love. Boy, they have zeal. They're headed straight on their doctrine. And they're all this stuff. They have no spiritual love. They're not walking in the Holy Spirit. They've got a list of all the things they should be doing and not doing. And boy, they're strict on their list. But as far as spiritual love, they're out. As far as the Holy Spirit, none. And by the way, the strongest rebuke is to the church of Ephesus, not to any of the other churches. And they think they're doing it great. They've got a big building program going. I like to say, if you were traveling down and you come to the church of Smyrna, where it says, and some of you be thrown into jail, honey, let's don't even stop at this church. Let's just drive on down. Let's just drive on to the first church of Ephesus, because they're doing it right. See? They're just doing everything right. They're doing everything wrong. And that's the only church that Jesus Christ, the head of church, says, I'll take you out. I'll flat take you out. He doesn't say that to any of the other six churches. I'll flat remove you. And I think one of the strongest reasons is because we're so impressed by buildings and doing and being and on and on and on. Nobody's impressed with a church that's sinning. But boy, a church that's just doing, building, and growing, that impresses people. The church of Smyrna, that's my favorite church. They're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, and the worst things of any of the seven are said about them as far as suffering. I mean, they are suffering, 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 suffering. Let's just have fun. Look at Smyrna. And to the messenger of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last, Jesus Christ, who was a dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, but you're rich. Now, they're not rich. They don't have any real wealth, but he says, you're rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And they're in trying to get in with the church of Smyrna. Do not fear what you are about. Boy, how would you like this as your warning? Do not fear what you're about to suffer. About? We're poor? All these things are going on, and this is only the beginning? Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Oh, that's nice. That you may be tested. and you will have tribulation 10 days. Thank you, Father. Be faithful unto death. Oh, well, okay. And here's my hope, death. And I will give you the crown of life. Okay, now we come to the church of Thyatira. By the way, Pergamon, you know what their problem is? False teachers. They just had a lot of false teachers and they accepted them. Okay, what's the problem in Thyatira? The problem in Thyatira, we're not going to study it in a word-by-word thing, just really kind of overflow on this. The church of Thyatira, their problem is compromise. They compromise with the world. And that's not unlike a lot of churches today that, well, we just want more people in the church. We don't want to lose people. So it's okay. It's okay if we bring this in. It's okay if you bring that in. It's okay if we have a homosexual leader. It's okay if we have a woman pastor. It's okay if we do this. It's okay if we have the Quran next to the Bible in our pews. It's okay. It's okay. We just want everybody to feel comfortable here. They have a great problem. But boy, what is said about them is unbelievable. Now, we have to look at two cities. People, and I'm going to close with this because I don't want to get into the verses today because I'd have to stop. But know where you live. Know where you live and teach this to your children. Know its dangers, its attractions, its distractions from spiritual momentum. Let's say you live in some small community out in nowhere where you do not have a lot of the temptations and distractions that the big city has, where it's easier to walk by faith. You know what you have a real problem of? Arrogance. We're doing it all right here. We sing fine. We don't have any incestuous believers or any problems in our church. We just love the Lord. Got a real problem of the propensity of great arrogance. While in a large city, you have all kinds of challenges. Compromise, arrogance, like in the church of Corinth, in the church of Thyatira, or in a beautiful natural setting, you have the challenge of enjoying nature as opposed to coming and studying the Word of God. And I love how they get away with that. Well, this is our church, the mountains, the birds, the trees, the sky. This is our church. I may be out hunting or just, but I'm worshiping God. See all of this? Where's the Word of God here? Where's the assembly of believers here? Oh, when you're out here with nature, you're with God. You're close to God. See? And you just get lost in all that stuff. I'll tell you the truth on this whole thing. I'm thankful. And I thank him seriously that I wasn't called somewhere at certain places in California where you got the ocean on this side, and I love the ocean. I love the sun and the mountains over here. Go up into the mountains. I mean, well, this Sunday, you'd have to get on the internet. Where are we meeting this Sunday? Are we meeting out on the ocean or are we meeting up in the mountain? Where are we going to meet? See? You got to know your environment. What are the distractions of this environment? What are the distractions to taking the time off when the assembly is called for its meeting? And well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got television, and I've got a sporting event, and I've got a dinner event, I've got this event, I've got that event, and my child's in this event, and my child is in that event, and my child is in a spelling bee, or in a sports event, or whatever it is. Just got 100 different things you can do because society, you see people, society needs all these events. We don't need them. We have a relationship with the Lord, supposedly. We don't need to fill up our life and all of our time. I am amazed the number of Christian parents that allow games for their children on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening. To heck with church! To heck with the family! We got to go to this game. I'm amazed that Christian parents are okay. Compromise. Compromise your relationship with the Lord. So what we're going to start next week is you got to know where you live. What are the distractions here that I have to be aware of? And people, we do that in life. What do I have to be aware of on this road? Nothing. It's clear. I can see down the road. Well, they're doing reconstruction. They're doing road work. They're doing this, so I got to be careful. What's the deal in this one? Well, they're children playing, and one of them may just dart out in front of me out at this park or in this drive or a school zone or something. You got to know where you live. What are the distractions? What are the opportunities? What are the attractions that will attract you away from the study of the Word of God and the assembly with other believers? Got to know where you live. Thyatira, Corinth, Smyrna, these kinds of things. It's very important for us to know where God has called us, where we are. And what are the opportunities that this area allows that will distract me from studying the Word of God and fellowshipping with other believers? So we'll pick it up here next week in our study of church discipline. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are beckoned not to forsake the assembling of ourselves with other believers. We're to serve one another in spiritual love. Well, doggone it, Heavenly Father, sometimes it's just rough getting along with one another. It's just tough getting along with some believers. It's difficult. Sometimes there's just other things we'd rather do. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to outreach for you, so it doesn't matter if we compromise on this and that, as long as we get some more people in, get some more money, we can do more. So, Father, these are the problems we're now looking at in our study in 1 Corinthians. We pray that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes to things, and we thank you so much, Father, that we have been warned against becoming arrogant about it, that we ought to be in mourning and then in prayer. Prayer for the believer in sin, and then prayer for the assembly. Father, we pray you'll take the things we saw this morning, have them become a reality in our soul, and then in our lives, and our own family, as well as in the assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.